This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we've been homeschooling our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado since the early 1990s. And Adam McManus from theworldview.com, and also well-known in the conservative radio market, is our co-host on this edition of the program. Welcome, Adam.
Thank you. This is going to be quite an interesting program.
It is. We're going to talk about what's happening with Big Eva, and that's big evangelicalism. It's a term for evangelicalism, apparently. We find this more and more on the internet, Big Eva. Well, evangelicals have dropped off from 23% to 14.5% of the American population since 2005. That's a pretty significant drop-off, and regular church attendance, about half of that, means about 7% of Americans are regular church-attending evangelicals. But even as it is, Big Eva is splitting wide open. So, in other words, we don't have all 7% unified, all agreed on the gospel. That is, the gospel is that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And sin is defined by the law of God. So that is not agreed upon by all 7% of regular church-attending American evangelicals. And that's the problem at this point. I think there's a divide happening. Big Eva is splitting wide open right now. And I think the question is, whose side are you on? It does seem that the divide is obvious. Either you believe in God's law as defining ethics, as defining sin, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the law of God also determines which sins are more egregious and worthy of the death penalty in the sight of God than others. That is, God's law determines what is right and wrong. It determines what is just and what is unjust, and the significant issues that the state needs to deal with and the less significant issues that the state does not have to deal with. If you jettison the law of God, then, man, you are wandering around an ethical snowstorm and you have no standard by which to determine what is right and what is wrong. So either you believe in God's laws defining ethics or you do not believe it. Either you vote for Biden or you vote for the pro-life candidate. Either you love God's law as it applies to you and to your institutions, or you do not submit to God. You do not love God and you do not love his laws, his commandments. So I think evangelicalism is falling down on this issue and is dividing on this issue, and it is a fundamental issue. Now, I think that is what is going on with McLean Bible Church in Virginia. They've lost some 44% of their attendance, and this story, ChristianPost.com, covered this. But David Platt is the pastor of this church, McLean Bible Church. And it appears that the division is happening around cultural Marxism, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, defunding the police. These are the issues with which there is a fair amount of disagreement in this church. Does that surprise you, Adam? Because I know you have some background in American conservatism, and this church has been known to be something of a conservative bastion in American ecclesiology.
It has been. It's been a leading Bible church in the entire D.C. area, founded by Lon Solomon years ago, who went to University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, had dabbled in all things religious from Eastern religion to, I think, even Wicca. And ultimately, it was through a street preacher on the streets of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, that brought Lon Solomon, used by God, to come to face-to-face with his own sin, his need to receive Christ as his Savior. And Lon founded McLean Bible Church decades ago, and it grew into one of the most prominent Bible churches and mega congregations in the entire D.C. area. The church ultimately had David Platt assume the helm of it. It is a church that Amy and I have attended on a regular basis when I go home to visit my parents and my brothers. David Platt has written some best-selling books, including Counterculture, Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age, Follow Me, Forward, written by Francis Chan, Something Needs to Change, An Urgent Call to Make Your Life Count, and Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. These are some of the books that he's known for. 44% have now left the church because David Platt's ideology seems to be left of center, politically speaking. And when, in June of 2019, President Donald Trump showed up for an unscheduled stop at McLean Bible Church after he had played a round of golf at the Trump National Club in Sterling, Virginia, right after and on the heels of the Charlotte, Virginia riot and death of an individual. President Trump came on stage. David Platt had not been expecting him. These things are rarely announced for security purposes. And Donald Trump was not in a suit and tie. He had just come from the golf course. He was in a baseball hat and a golf shirt and khaki pants and a coat. He never spoke from stage, never said one word. David Platt prayed a prayer at 2:25. He showed up at the end of the 1 o'clock service after the sermon had concluded, and they were in the midst of their last several worship songs. And it was a day that Franklin Graham, if I'm not mistaken, in June of 2019, had called for churches around the country to pray for President Donald Trump by name, that God would give him the direction he needed to make decisions that were God-honoring. Well, David Platt got pretty big blowback from a certain ideological section of his congregation, literally issued an apology. This is what he said. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we didn't see coming, and we're faced with the decision in a moment when we don't have the liberty of deliberation, so we do our best to glorify God. I found myself in one of those situations. He said this in a statement to his church members. I believe it was an email. Referring to the biblical passage of 1 Timothy 2, the pastor said, "My aim was in no way to endorse the president, his policies, or his party, but to obey God's command to pray for our president and other leaders to govern in the way this passage portrays. I know that some within our church, for a variety of valid reasons, are hurt that I made this decision. This weighs heavy on my heart. I love every member of this church, and I only want to lead us with God's word in a way that transcends political party and position, heals the hurts of racial division and injustice, and honors every man and woman made in the image of God." So that's what he said. I don't know what he specifically meant by saying that there were a variety of valid reasons that some were hurt within the church, but he nonetheless apologized for praying for the President of the United States of America, which blows my mind, and I can see why so many people, including some very dear friends of ours who are virtual godparents to our three children, Honor, Mercy, and Valor, ages 11, 9, and 6, they left the church within short order after his apology for praying for the president. They were very involved in their evangelistic outreach, passing out tracts on the mall and witnessing to people for Christ, and they have since washed their hands of McLean Bible Church, feeling as though it's abandoned the Bible.
Well, I didn't see anything wrong with the prayer. We read over the prayer off air, and it seemed to me that it was appropriate prayer to be praying over the President of the United States. But David Platt has written some good things. However, it's this political thing. It's this ethical thing. It has to do with the application of God's law to life. It's the definition of what is righteous and just by the law of God and not by the standards of social justice and Marxist justice, where the modern evangelical is getting off track. And I want to review David Platt's recent book, Before You Vote, 7 Questions Every Christian Should Ask, which seems to be something of the nub of the issue amongst those who are leaving McLean Bible Church. And it's important for us to study these things because, friends, David Platt's books are everywhere. And this is the dividing line on Big Ava. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Big Ava is dividing. Big evangelicalism and dividing right down the center. It's not just a conservatism-liberalism issue, friends. It's a biblical, non-biblical issue. It's a antinomian versus a commitment to biblical law. Ultimately, that's the division, and it's the autonomy antinomian debate that's been going on since roughly the Garden of Eden. Yea, did God say, don't do this, don't do that, but I say unto you. So that's the that has been the tension. Indeed, the traditions of men tend to undermine the commandments of God, something Jesus brings out in Matthew chapter 15. And this we see, again, happening with McLean Bible Church. David Platt, the pastor of this church, and there is a fairly significant divide. Some 44% of the church has gone, apparently. And at issue is David Platt's recent book, Before You Vote, Seven Questions Every Christian Should Ask. Now, I don't know the whole story behind this, but my guess is there are some who vote Democrat, some who vote Republican, some who go to Biden, some who go for Trump in the 2020 elections at McLean Bible Church. And it appears to me that David Platt is attempting to be a conciliatory voice between both sides. He's having a hard time. And in the end, I don't think the Word of God or the law of God is being used as an ethical standard to determine that which is just and that which is unjust, especially as it relates to the civil magistrate. So a couple of quotes that are important in David Platt's recent book, Before You Vote, Seven Questions Every Christian Should Ask. David Platt equates justice to government distributions to the poor. In this quote, listen to this. This is from David Platt's book, Before You Vote, in the 2020 election. Doing justice means addressing laws, regulations, structures, and systems to better help those in need. Meaning that he sees socialism as a biblical mandate as equated to doing justice. That is, doing justice means that governments should engage the redistribution of wealth in helping those in need. That, for Platt, is a purpose for the civil magistrate. Not so much as you read Scripture. The Scripture says, when it comes to taxation and interaction with the government, the poor shall not pay less, the rich shall not pay more. Very clear in Scripture as to what the poor should expect from their civil magistrates.
Plus, the obligation to help the poor, the downtrodden, the needy, is not on the government's shoulders, it's on the church's shoulders. James 1:27, after all, says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So, Kevin, the obligation is not on the government's shoulders, thus the taxpayers. The obligation, the burden, is on the church to help the poor and needy by voluntarily giving of their resources, not by being mandated to by the state.
As I recall, didn't the Good Samaritan call the Office of Wayfaring Strangers to assist the man who had been accosted on the road? Oh, no, he took personal responsibility Forgot about that part of it. Okay. That would be the socialist rendition of it. But you're right. It's a matter of the individual, the family, the church. We have obligations. We care for the widows. We care for the orphans. We're to visit the widows and orphans. And by the way, the word visit means to visit, which means you don't just remand them to the social services department and assume that's going to be taken care of. No, no. We have a personal obligation to go visit, to write a personal check, and charity is voluntary, it's local, it's accountable. And that's what the socialists disagree with, because the socialists are about redistributing other people's wealth, and it is all about breaking the Eighth Commandment. And something that David Platt isn't engaging with, because, again, we're not looking at the Word of God to define the purposes for the civil magistrate and to define what is just and unjust, what is right and what is wrong. It's effectively an antinomian evangelicalism that seems to be introducing a fair amount of confusion into the churches, and the end result is going to be catastrophic for big evangelicalism. Also, let me move on. In David Platt's book, Before You Vote, Seven Questions Every Christian Should Ask, he argues that people in the church should be able to vote for a pro-abortion candidate or a pro-life candidate, either one. So yes, abortion is abhorrent. That's clear in the Bible, but is that the only issue at stake at an election? What about the scores of Christians, including overwhelming percentages of African-American Christians who consistently vote for Democrats because of the party's record on other issues that they also deem biblically important? Will you really exclude them from the church because they voted for a Democrat? Well, in the end result is that you have a fair number of people voting for people who would assign 7 million babies to death in any given year. Friends, the Word of God, the law of God, clearly dictates that some sins are more egregious in the sight of God than others. The civil magistrate has a purpose. The civil magistrate is not there to steal, to redistribute wealth. The civil magistrate is there to punish the evildoer, and that is those that commit egregious crimes, such as slaughtering millions upon millions of innocent babies. And this is the kind of thing he doesn't interact with in his book. And I think if he took the law of God seriously and began to engage in the real laws of God, the Word of God, in which the Word of God establishes that which is right and that which is wrong, he would be more in the business of equipping the men of God for every good work, including voting. And that includes his African-American brethren who may be voting for the wrong person. So he needs to bring the law of God to bear, and he needs to engage the law of God and equip the men of God by teaching them everything Jesus has commanded in his word. And that's the kind of thing that the evangelical shies away from. He doesn't want to touch the laws of God. It's just too legalistic. He doesn't understand the relationship of grace and law. And so therefore he backs away from the law of God. He does not want to equip the man of God for every good work by bringing, you know, all of the Word of God of the Old Testament to bear. He doesn't want to bring the commandments of God to bear because there's something of an antipathy against the laws of God in the evangelical mind. What I'm seeing here is that this is basically the Protestant version of allowing Biden to the communion table. In other words, what he wants to do is he wants to say, you can be a Democrat, you can vote for somebody who kills babies, you can vote for every measure that would assign babies to death, and you're still a member in good standing at our church. That's what he's doing in this book.
Right. No one is calling for African American Christians to be excluded from any church because they happen to vote for a Democrat. That's not the issue. The issue is the task of the church is to disciple all believers in the ways of the Lord. You referenced the Great Commission in passing there, Matthew 28, that we are not only to go into all the nations and make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and baptize them, but we are to teach them everything that I have taught you. And that is not just a focus on what Jesus said in the red letters in the New Testament passages, but throughout the breadth of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Secondly, that includes Proverbs 6, for example, 16 and following, which says there are seven things that the Lord hates: haughty eyes, lying tongue, shedding of innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So if David Platt pastor of McLean Bible Church in McLean, Virginia, right outside Washington, D.C., with tens of thousands of people, is to honor God and to be true to what we've just referenced there, Matthew 28 and Proverbs 6, just to cite two examples, then he would instruct people of any race, whether they be Hispanic or Asian or white or black, that they need to follow God. And the reason that God is so grieved by the destruction of the babies is because they are created in his image. And that's why we are not to gossip. James says, how can you use the same tongue to both praise God and simultaneously speak ill of other people? There are ways that are in keeping with pleasing God, and there are ways that are not. And for David to suggest that we're somehow excluding African Americans from membership, or we're going to excommunicate them if they happen to vote for Joe Biden, no, you teach them the truth. You hopefully lead them to the truth, and it's up to them to make the call of which candidate is representing more godly values.
Yeah, but at the end of the day, if they're voting for somebody who kills babies, inevitably, I don't care if it's red, yellow, black, or white, the church has a responsibility to hold the communion table back from those who promote the killing of innocent babies. Now, I understand there are some who don't understand what they're doing. I understand that there are some people that are just, you know, randomly picking this person or that person, and they don't understand the values that these particular candidates are standing for. So I understand there are, you know, exceptions there. But when somebody like Joe Biden or somebody who, like a Jesse Jackson or what have you, hold to positions that are diametrically opposed to the laws of God, they have been duly warned, they've been exhorted, they've been encouraged by the pastoral staff of a church, and they continue in that position, they need to be excommunicated from the church. They need to be disfellowshipped, period. Now, it seems to me that David Platt's working pretty hard to equate voting for Biden to a voting for Trump. And here's another quote from Platt's book. Both candidates, both parties, talking about the Republican and Democrat parties, show evidences of God's grace in their efforts at just governance, and both demonstrate man's sinfulness in ways that lead to unjust governance, then every follower of Jesus who votes in the election must inevitably acknowledge and embrace some level of trade-offs. In other words, it's six, one half dozen the other. One candidate may be a socialist. He's handing out bennies to poor people, but he kills babies. That's just as good as a Republican who doesn't hand out the bennies to the poor and redistribute wealth, and also stands against the slaughter of the innocents. In other words, he's trying to equate them, but refuses to use God's law as a standard by which to determine whether or not these positions are righteous and just according to God's law. And my friends, this is confusion. This is destructive. This is destroying a nation, and this is destroying the church. So I think it's ultimately ignorance of God's law and a refusal to teach God's law as the standard for ethics that is undermining the faith, especially among the evangelicals. And a massive divide is developing between certain aspects of the evangelical church, and we're certainly seeing that with McLean Bible Church.
I'm not surprised that there is a Facebook page called Save McLean Bible Church. Now, only has 400 followers at the moment, but the fact that it even exists reveals the divide in the church. And according to an open letter from Mark Gottlieb, who was a former elder of McLean Bible Church, who served there from 96 to 2020, a letter dated July 8th, he said, the unifying concern among those who knew the church is that David Platt is the wrong pastor for McLean Bible Church. We were historically a conservative church, and David Platt is left of center. He's taken our church down paths we never anticipated. Thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ have left our congregation, some slipping away quietly, with over 100 writing letters to the elders as they went. And apparently there was a vote in the church recently, as of, I believe it was July 18th, in which they were voting on a new elder board. And while traditionally these votes have been anonymous, so that a given person isn't harassed for having what is perceived the wrong position, they had their name identified with the vote, and therefore there has been an initiation of a lawsuit where people have felt like their right to a free and fair vote has been abrogated. I mean, it's unfortunate that this is all taking place in the civic arena instead of within the body of the church itself. But with hundreds of people on the payroll, they're obviously less inclined to vote against a given elder that they think will lead to their possible suspension or dismissal. So that's another issue.
Something similar is happening with John Piper's church, Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis. In 2019, their church set up a racial harmony task force and hired an outside expert to explore race issues to get into the woke and the Marxist social justice issues. And friends, what does this mean? This means that Big Eva is splitting down the middle. Church conflict, of course, is not unusual, so that's a given. There's more at stake, however, when there's a massive centralization of power in one large institution, as in the case of the megachurch. When charismatic leaders leave, they tend to disintegrate easily. Large elder boards usually don't have what it takes to retain both unity and doctrinal integrity over the long haul without exploding. So we get that. Churches must be built, however, by the power of God, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If the church comes together by charismatic leaders or by crowd attracts a crowd mentality, they will tend to come apart. Now, it's better to build a church by long-term discipleship. And that's the key here. I believe we need to return to a long-term, dig in for a long discipleship, especially with the elders raising up young men to become the future elders, future fathers and leaders within the local church, building longer-term relationships, teaching them everything Jesus has commanded in his word, which takes a very long time. Might take 12 years to disciple 10 or 15 young men, and you won't end up with a megachurch, but this tends to be a good way to form a church body. Basically, it was Jesus' strategy, by the way, with his 12. These churches also are incredibly vulnerable to attacks from Satan, and make no mistake about it, I think the deceptions and obfuscatory nature of social justice, critical race theory, new ethical categories like sexual identity and orientation. These are like little hand grenades meant to destroy unity in a nation and, of course, the churches as well. The perception of marginalization or stratification is very, very subjective. The assumption that all inequality is evil is, of course, very, very wrong. That's a socialist Marxist concept. The definition of equal opportunity itself is very slippery. None of these submit to the laws of God as the basis of morality. They're just leading these leaders astray and creating division within the church. This is demonic strategy. This is confusing. This is diversion. This is turning the enemy into something anomalous. According to the critical race theory, the sin is that white people have more privilege and power and money than people of color. But again, we're back to class envy and class strife, and that's something that is the Bible is against. The assumption, of course, is that the hatred of people of color is endemic in a system created by people of a certain color. The free market was developed by people of a certain color. The public schools were developed by people of a certain color. The U.S. Constitution was developed by people of a certain color. And so we undermine all these institutions based on those assumptions. But the assumptions are questionable, quarrelsome. They're not based in truth and fact. And where there is no sacrificial love and where there is no commitment to God's laws and a discipleship and everything God commands us in his word, there will be compromise, division, and explosions in the churches. And that's what we're seeing here. Racial tensions in the church? That's utterly ridiculous. There shouldn't be any race in the church. There is only one race. That's the human race. There are cultural differences, of course, but cultural differences should be overshadowed by the cross of Christ. That's the context of the entire gospel. And we're all damned sinners receiving the precious blood of Christ for our sins at his cross. We shouldn't be fighting with each other and elbowing each other for more power and more money and more position. No, no, no. The Christian church should be utterly absent of this class envy that arises between the rich and the poor, the bond and the free, those in debt bondage and those that are out of debt, those who grew up in a Mexican culture and those who grew up in a Minnesota culture. We shouldn't have these intramural wars going on when the differences are cultural. Check out Romans 14, when we consider these things. And here's the point that we started with, and I'm going to end on this point. Antinomianism is in 95% of evangelical churches, and it's resulting in this new apostasy and a breakdown of the evangelical church. For a long time, the churches have set grace against law, and they refuse to teach the laws of God. They have opposed God's law, and they don't understand Romans 6:13. We are no longer in bondage to breaking the commandments of God or the laws of God because we are not under the power of law, but under the power of grace. They don't understand this. And for that reason, we're finding an antithesis between grace and law in the evangelical doctrinal construct. And friends, that is undermining the big A, the church, in the 2020s. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. We're clean out of time, my friends. But you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And be sure to grab a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. I have entire chapters on the fall of the Western Church, and I refer to these very issues. In that chapter, in that book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Available at generations.org. Get your copy now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.